Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Let's look to God before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You that Your Word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us not to search, seek, pursue the things that don't matter, but to pursue You. Thank You for all that You've given us through Christ. Lord, I pray that You would use this time this morning to make us more like Christ. Pray that You would use my words to help us to connect the dots between what You say and how we should be living. And that You would change us to be more like Jesus. I commit this now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, what do you possess? What do you possess? You ever done your will before? If you've ever done your will, one of the things that they ask you is to think about what you have of value if you want to, you know, make sure it goes to a certain person or not. Otherwise, it gets split up kind of evenly among your heirs, that kind of thing. And, it got me thinking, as you think about your life and what things that you have, what do you have of value? Maybe you're like me and you're like, well, that's not really worth that much and that's really not worth that much. I mean, that was a hand-me-down and that was whatever. And then comes the Milwaukee Tools. You knew I was going to refit that in here, right? I had to think that through. At this point, eventually those Prontos are going to my kids, but at this point, my kids, I really don't trust them with Milwaukee Tools, okay? Especially the boys. It's just not a good idea. Especially some of those saws. Those would not mesh well, those probably go to my brother. And then the other one was, I know you'll probably laugh at this, my Legos. And some of you know what this is. Some Legos are worth quite a bit. And I have stuff from the 80s and 90s and then sets that I've built now that are going for hundreds of dollars on eBay. And it's like, okay, this is actually worth something. I don't want them just like, yeah, here, go, have some Legos, want to pass those on to the kids. And you're like, hey, I know, they may not appreciate them as much as I do, but... gets you thinking about that. What do you possess of value? What do you possess that is truly of value? Proverbs chapter 19, verses 1 through 9 helps us to evaluate what we possess to see if it's truly of value and what we should seek to possess. It's been 4 weeks since we've been in Proverbs, and we learned last time from our study of the book of Proverbs about how to use words rightly as we finished up chapter 18. And saw from obeying the instructions of be thoughtful first, to recognize that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and you're going to eat the fruit of it, so you better, think about what you're going to say before you say it, right? And then secondly, to be thankful. A prudent wife is a great gift from God. And so we should be thankful for the gifts that God gives, right? And Christians especially should be known for being thankful people. Actually, a mark of an unbeliever is that they are not thankful, according to Romans chapter 1. But a believer should be thankful. Think about and be thankful for what God has given you. And then lastly, to be tender. Too often we talk tender or rough because we have to, or we get to, right? Because we're poor or because we're rich, and so we can afford to be that way. Instead, we should seek to be like the true friend, Jesus, right? The friend who sticks closer than a brother. And always say what needs to be said in the right way, to speak the truth in love, to be truly tender. Now, Solomon continues this theme of poor versus rich that he's kind of picked up at the end of chapter 18. And now he shows us what are the best kind of possessions, which helps us to see what do you possess by noting the three realities that I want to point out in these verses. And coming here from the whole rich versus poor. So what are they? First reality is poverty of character leads to corruption. Better is the poor who walks in integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. In these verses, 1 through 3, Solomon describes how it's better to be poor and walk in integrity. Right? He's going to say, later in verse 22. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Right? So there's some things that are better than being rich. In fact, it's okay to be poor if you have this instead. Or as chapter 20, verse 7 will say, the righteous walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Integrity, being upright, is a better guide than, you know, having all this stuff. So it's better to be poor, walk in integrity, than be perverse or have twisted lips, literally. You know, like, not because you're trying to be cool and show how, you know, genetically modified you are because you can make the cauliflower sign with your tongue or whatever, right? No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about deceitful, false lips. Which again and again throughout Scripture, or throughout Proverbs, like 28, verse 6, you know, puts this in a similar way. Kind of a parallel verse here. Better is the poor walks in his integrity than one is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So it kind of completes the thought there. Or chapter 14, verse 2, or 11, 3. So it's better to be poor than be a fool and have perverse thoughts, right? Better to have integrity. Verse 2 says, also it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Now there's some question on how to translate this verse. The word is literally soul, but is it saying better to be a good for a soul, a person, or is it, it can also be translated zeal or passion. So some translations say better, it's not good to have zeal without passion, or zeal without knowledge, sorry, passion without knowledge. Right, it has to be guided in the right way. And that's the thought here. You know, the idea is that it's not good to be just impulsive, given over to your emotions, but your desires need to be guided by truth or knowledge. Right? When you lack knowledge, you end up hurting. You end up doing problems. This is why we need to add to our faith, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, add to your faith knowledge, right, as one of those things. Specifically, knowledge about Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And add to that your faith, your knowledge, self-control, you know, all these things that you're to build up onto that. Because faith isn't enough. Sometimes you hear that statement, right? Oh, they'll be okay, but they have faith. Really? What if you have faith in the wrong thing? I have faith that this raft is going to keep me up. Well, it's got a hole in it. Right? Or I have faith that this medicine will cure me. Maybe it's poison. Right? So you have to have faith in the right thing. It is your faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it needs to start, right? As the only way, the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, as we've been considering these last couple of weeks. But what do you do with it then? If you don't build on that, if you don't add to your faith, you may get to the point, as Peter says, that you forget that you're saved. You struggle with the fact, I trusted in Jesus Christ, but I just don't feel like it. Well, have you considered that you haven't added to that? You haven't been convinced that Jesus Christ is worth it? The virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge self-control. Right? You need more knowledge. You need to know more. You need to get into God's Word. And to self-control, you need to start, you know, putting it in practice. Not just enough to know it, right? Otherwise, we talk about the people who are book smart, but not life smart. Right? They don't have common sense. The thing with common sense is it isn't so common, ironically, right? I don't know why they call it common sense. Just because you have degrees doesn't mean that you're smart, that you actually know how to live life. This is why Scripture says, as we've seen from the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You have to start with the right view of God. Otherwise, all that knowledge you're accumulating doesn't really, you don't know how to put that in practice. And when you know how to put that in practice, that's called wisdom, right? The proper application of knowledge to your situation. And how that plays out. So we need to keep building on this. And eventually, it's godliness and brotherly kindness. You know, it's your relationship with God, your relationship with other people, and what's the capstone of it all? Love. Right? Jesus said on the two greatest commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is like unto to love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Why could he say that? Because if you love God, you won't sin against him. If you love your neighbor, you won't sin against him. Right? So that's why, that's what brings it all together. But you have to have that foundation for you to understand. So many people will say, well, I love God. I don't need to go to church. Just love God, right? 1 John says, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, what does it really say about you? Are you really a believer? Should ask questions, right? Because how can you say you love God who you haven't seen when you hate your brother which you have seen, right? I mean, that's the real test, is how do you treat the people that you actually can see? Because the harder is to truly love the one that you can't see. So this is how it works, right? That we shouldn't have zeal without knowledge. It's not good. Because it says he sins who hastens with his feet, or some translations put that a little different, like, because it's the word order. So how do you translate that? The idea is when you hasten, you're quick to do something, it leads to sin, is the thought there. It's easy to get in trouble. So the whole haste makes waste, or really haste makes wrong, but that doesn't rhyme as well. So haste makes waste, right? You'll get yourself in trouble. It's easy to sin when you're in a hurry, right? When you're feeling rushed, it's easy to get mad at your spouse, at your kids. People that seem to be getting in your way, slowing you down. When you're in a hurry, you don't always think through things. You make poor decisions on the road. You make poor buying decisions. That's why criminals want you to act now before you have time to stop and think about the fact that, wait a second, I don't have a child that's overseas right now, or my nephew, or whoever it is, right? I mean, they want you to rush into this. Oh yeah, I'd love to help them. That's how scammers work. And we can get caught up in that. In haste, it's easy to sin. Where does that go? Chapter 21, verse 5 says this. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. You do things impulsively, leads to poverty pretty quickly. Buying things that you don't really need. Saying things that you shouldn't really say. If you just stopped and thought about it, we need wisdom. Don't rush into it. And then it goes on. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. It's the fool, because of your foolishness, you're perverting your way. Right? Seen this back in chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So it's going to twist your way, lead to your destruction. And his heart frets. This is an interesting word. It actually means to be vexed or to be angry. And a rage. So it's the idea that it can almost be like he's raging against the Lord. What is he doing? He's angry at God because God's not letting him get his way. And blaming God for his own problems. You ever done that? Blame God for when you were the one that was the at fault there? Like, God, why would you do this? I'm sorry, just letting you do what you said you wanted to do. And now we don't, we made our bed and we don't want to sleep in it, right? And it's interesting, this word really could be used, I think fretting is a little less intensive, but the idea of complaining, right? When we're complaining, we're really saying, God, I'm not happy with what you've done or with the circumstances you've given me. This is why when we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, God working in and through us, what's the very next verse? The one we love to quote, I say we, my wife and I love to quote in our house, do all things without what? My kids could finish it for you. Murmuring or arguing or complaining and arguing. And when we do that, we're really blaming God, right? We're fretting against God, saying, God, why are you letting these circumstances? I wish this were different. We're blaming Him. It's their foolishness that leads to this. Israelites did it in the desert, 1 Corinthians 10:10. Right? They're blaming God for the problems. Poverty of character leads to corruption. It just keeps going downhill, right? It's worse and worse. You ever heard the expression, everybody has a price. The important thing is find out what it is. Does anyone know where that quote came from? It's actually a Colombian drug lord back in the 80s and 90s. Pablo Escobar. Now, there's been some famous movies made about him, but he was worth, when he died, was taken out by the police, he was worth $30 billion back then. Today, that would be like $70 billion. Okay? Like, that puts him in some of the richest people in the world. And his philosophy was, he paid off, bribed all sorts of people. He had all that money. Is that the way it should work? You have a price? If you have true integrity, though, you don't have a price. You can't be bribed. That's why they don't like people with true integrity. Do you realize that poverty of character leads to corruption? It's really only a matter of just finding out what your price is. What will you negotiate for? And reality is, we're all there, right? We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. There's none who does right. No one, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we do have a price. And we've all gone down that road. We've gone our own way. In fact, Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, no matter how hard you try. And even when you try to do the right thing, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. As Romans 7:18 says. Even as a Christian, we can go down that road. Because we naturally are selfish. We only put ourselves first. Are you walking in integrity even if it costs you? The only way you can really do that is through Christ. And I love that Romans 7:8 transition, where Paul is saying, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what's the answer in chapter 8? You walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. But to have the Spirit means you have to be a Christian first. Otherwise, you can't please God. And if you have the Spirit, you're a son of God. You have access to God. You can come to Him through faith. And like a little child coming to their father and asking for, you have a right to come and ask. Abba, Father. Do you have that relationship with Christ? It is only through the transformation of the gospel as you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Come to the end of yourself. Realize your poverty of character that is only leading to corruption. It's getting worse and worse. And turn to Jesus Christ. Are you zealous but misguided because you don't know enough about the Bible? Or you haven't grown in your relationship with Christ? This happens again and again. Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews says, come on, by this time you ought to be teachers and you need somebody to teach you, give you the first principles of the Word of God. Basically, give you the gospel again because you've forgotten. You should be eating meat, but you're drinking and wanting milk. You should be able to understand deeper truths about God. And sometimes we just settle for it. Oh, I love God. I pray to Him. I go to church and I talk about God, but you don't really know much about God. Kind of like someone who's infatuated with another person. And they talk a lot, but they don't really know that person. I've been there. I've done that, right? I, like, I did Google searches. I'm not proud to admit it, but, you know, I knew about Tiff, but I didn't really know her. Not until I had that relationship and was growing in that relationship. Now we can have conversations, you know, you look at her and, you know, and you share this exchanged view and you have a whole conversation and then you laugh and the kids are like, what? You're like, no, you won't get it. Right? Because you know each other. Do you know Christ that way or better? We're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11 through 14 says we're, you know, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Right? We should be zealous, but it needs to be zealousness that is guided by an understanding of God's grace, who we are serving, why. Right? We're to give up our bodies as living sacrifices because we understand the gospel, because we understand what Christ did for us, and it's motivating us to live for Him. Too often we have zeal without knowledge. We're misguided. We do things because we want people to know about Christ, but we end up driving them farther away. Right? Remember those days when you first came to Christ, you wanted everybody to know about Christ. And you like hammered them. And what did that do? Sometimes your family is like, enough. No, we don't want to talk about it anymore. Because it was zeal without knowledge. You didn't really understand how to lovingly speak the truth. You're just coming across as truth. And it was harsh. And people, you know, it's like trying to force food down somebody. It activates the gag reflex, right? And we do that spiritually sometimes. We try to force God's word on them before they're ready for it and they're not taking it and they spiritually gag. I know it's a vivid picture, but too often we are zeal without knowledge. Are you easily caught up in sinful things because you aren't grounded enough in biblical truth and you haven't joined a local church family to help you to speak the truth and love in your life when you need it? This is where Ephesians 4, right? God's given the leaders of the church to equip the church to do the work of the ministry, which is what? Helping people to grow to be like Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man, the measure of stature, fullness of Christ. But the next verse says that so you no longer be children carried about by every wind of doctrine, you know, the tossing back and forth, the deceitfulness of plotting. Because there's a lot of false thinking out there. And if you're not connected to God and His Word and help people that are helping you to grow like Jesus Christ, you are up for grabs. And you're going to be easily swayed by lots of wrong thinking. This is where, you know, people come up with things like, I don't need to go to church, I can go worship in God's creation. Right? I mean, I love Jesus, but I don't like His people. Like, what are you saying? Like, Bible-wise, they go together. Or do we easily sucked into cults like Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism? It sounds Christian. They say they're Christians. Not really. Because to be a true Christian, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and not a born Son of God, but the eternal Son of God. Right? And Jehovah's Witness and Mormons reject that. They say, Mormons say, as He was, who shall be, so we shall become. I mean, Jesus was once a man who became a God. And we get to be like Him. Right? And for women, it's like, you know, your eternal existence is making spirit babies. So good luck with that. Right? You know, and for Jehovah's Witnesses, He was the first created being. And you have to do all these good things if you want to be part of the 144,000. Otherwise, you just get to live out your eternal existence on this life. You know, good luck for you. Sorry, you didn't pass the test. You don't get to go to heaven. I mean, that's essentially what they're saying, but they sound Christian. Do we know God and His Word? Do we have people speaking into our lives that will help us to stay grounded in the truth? When we're tempted to believe lies from the world around us, that we should accept all people, love all people, don't judge. And they use that like a battering ram to keep you under the thumb and of the false world's thinking. Are you impulsive or wise in your decisions? Too often we just rush into things. Do you realize that complaining is really fretting or even raging against God for your own foolishness? You're blaming God for your own problems. That sounds familiar. Who did that? Maybe Adam? God, why did you give me this woman? Basically is what he said. He blames the woman, but he really blames God. If you hadn't given me this woman, then it would have all been better. And thus was born the eternal struggle between, men and women. And unfortunately, right, it all goes back to the curse. As my dad always liked to say, it wasn't the apple on the tree, but the pear on the ground that got us into trouble, right? Do you see how poverty of character leads to corruption? That's the first reality. Second reality, poverty of possessions leads to isolation. In verses 4 through 7, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. This is a kind of discouraging section, right? It's a commentary on life. Wealth makes friends. Right? People love to hang out with people who are wealthy. They give you lots of free stuff. I mean, they throw nice parties, and you can benefit from all those other things around them. But who wants to be around a poor person? They might ask you for something, right? And maybe they'll even steal from you. And it's just so emotional baggage that goes with it. And then the people that are liars and cheats, I mean, who wants to hang out with them? They will be punished, but drives people away from them. Ultimately, their punishment will come in hell, as God says in Revelation 21:8. God, he won't let liars into heaven. But many people entreat the favor of the nobility. They like, they want the rich to be their friends. I mean, if people's giving gifts, if you start giving things away, people come out of the woodwork to be your friend. It's like you didn't know how many friends you had until you start giving stuff away. Right? Everybody's not, this is why, as Mark Cahill likes to say, when you don't ask someone, you're giving them a track, would you like one of these? You say, did you get one of these? Because then it creates the impression that, like, hey, everybody's getting these. Did you get one yet? Right? Because nobody wants to be left out. I mean, we want, if there's free stuff, I mean, we want in on the free stuff, even though it may be junk. But we'll still take free stuff. I'm amazed. Every year I like to go volunteer up at the Waterloo Home Show. And when you're giving stuff away, like, it's amazing. There's very few people that will turn you down. Even though it's really not worth anything. I mean, like, who's going to really use this, this little koozie or whatever it is, or this keychain? I mean, we all have that stuff. It's the stuff that gets thrown at parades and all that, and it's like, eventually it just gets thrown away. But you want one if everybody else gets one, right? But how many of us, we have a poor relative who's always asking for something. How long do you want to hang around with them? You kind of start avoiding them, right? You don't take their phone calls, or even his friends get tired of that. Job is an example of that. When things went south for Job, it's amazing how few friends he had left. And even the ones he did have, I mean, they show up, and if they had just not talked, that would have been great. But then they started talking, and things got worse from there, right? Even when he pursues them with words, yet they abandon him. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, talks about a poor man through his wisdom. He saved the city. And you'd think they would remember that after the fact? No, it says. They don't want to listen to it. You don't want a poor man around. I mean, like, who wants someone who is going to need something from you? We like relationships where it's, kind of like equal or at least a little better than us. So, when we need stuff, we can go to them and ask for it. I mean, we don't want the one always to be the one that's having to give. That's an exhausting relationship. And we tend to cut off those relationships eventually, even when they're family. I mean, when the druggie finally comes the last time, or you know, they've asked and asked and asked, and maybe even stolen from us, taken advantage of us, it's only natural that we don't want those relationships anymore. Poverty of character leads to isolation. This is generally speaking, this is what happens in life. I saw this take place. My mom had a friend, someone she was trying to help in our community growing up. Her husband had, I can't remember if he died or divorced. I think he had died. I think they'd been divorced and then he died. Children had used everything they could from her. Trailer was a wreck. Yard was a wreck. And nobody was there for her anymore. And the only person that was loving her was my mom. Not taking advantage of her, but truly loving her. But it was draining. I mean, we did a lot of stuff for her, and you saw very little fruit. Those kind of relationships take a lot out of you. Do you realize that poverty of possessions generally, usually leads to isolation? Do you understand that if stuff is all you have, then if you lose your stuff, you'll likely lose your relationships? If that's what you're depending on to keep people in your life. When your stuff goes, there goes your relationships. This is what happens when people get caught up in drugs and alcohol and gambling, or divorce happens and now you're poor, your investments go south, your health is gone, and you're the one needing now. If the only reason people were in your life is because of all the stuff you did, you gave them, because of your money, your possessions, you'll find out who your real friends are. Are you depending on your stuff to keep your friends and family liking you? Your gift giving, always picking up the tab, providing the food, always being the one that carries the bill? Or is it your own relationship with Jesus Christ that's sustaining you? Right? That's what it should be, because he's the one, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, as verse 24, chapter 18 said. Right? Have you found your words rejected due to your neediness? They don't want to listen to you because you might be asking for something. Have you experienced the isolation that comes from not having enough? I remember as a kid, right? You feel left out because mom and dad always say no because we don't have enough money and we can't do this and we can't do that and we can't do that. And you feel like, I don't have the cool stuff. I can't go on those things. I can't go skiing. I can't do this. Right? You feel that way. Do you realize that you have all you need in Christ? See, it's not about this stuff. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and how we are complete in Him. These words in Colossians chapter 2. It says, "For in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and powers." Right? And because we're complete in Him, as verses 2 and 3 say, and this is where Paul's praying, he wants the Colossians, he says, "That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Right? This is why Peter says, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you have God, do you have enough? Yes, through Jesus, you have all that you need. Do we recognize it? This is why we can claim promises like Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to," not out of, not just giving you some of it, but "according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How many riches does God have? All of it, right? And He supplies for us. And yet, how many times do we fret about our stuff? And He's given us everything we need through Christ. That's what we need to be building our lives on. That's what we need to be banking on. Are you content with what God has given you? Godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, you brought nothing into this world. You're not going to take anything out. But do you have all you need through Christ? I hope you do. Do you see how the poverty of possession leads to isolation? And then third reality, possession of character leads to preservation, verses 8 and 9. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. These two verses are kind of like a summary of the previous seven. You notice verse 9 is very similar to verse 5. Only one word difference, really. And it's repeating this thought. What you really need is wisdom and knowledge. That's what's best. That's what you really need to possess. And that's better than all the wealth. Otherwise, this is what's going to happen to you. Godly character. Psalm is describing how the one who gets wisdom loves his own soul, or his own self, literally. This is why he's back in chapter 2 and chapter 4. You know, he's challenged and urged, son, go get wisdom. Because if you have wisdom, you'll know how to handle life. You'll end up with all this other stuff. It just flows from having wisdom. The one who keeps understanding, you'll find good. You'll find the good life when you have understanding from God. Chapter 16, verse 20. He who heeds the words wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You want happiness in life? You've got to find it in God. That's the place to get it. Contrast that with the false witness, the liar. He's going to go be punished. He will not go free. He's going against God's law, right? God has clearly condemned this, and he tells us as a Christian, we shouldn't lie, we should speak the truth, like Romans 13, 9, Colossians 3, 9, you know, they're coming from the law, Exodus 20, verse 16, Leviticus 19, 11. And ultimately, he will perish and be destroyed, right? Revelation 21, 8, what's going to happen to liars? They will burn in hell, right? Now, this isn't the person who one time tells a lie. It's the person that lying characterizes your life, and that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer, can we sin? Yes, we still have a sin nature. But are we practicing sin? Right? Practice meaning is, what do you, you know, if you're playing a sport, you go to practice. Why? To get better at it, right? So if you're practicing sin, you're doing it to get better at it. You're telling lies so you can tell better lies with trick the lie detectors. Right? Trick mom and dad. Trick your friends, trick the cops. And that's what we're doing. If the unbeliever is getting worse and worse in their sin because they're getting better and better at it. A believer may sin, but repents and comes back to God asking for forgiveness, and through Christ he can be forgiven. Right? This is the difference. See the ultimately where that leads. Possession of character leads to preservation. I remember in high school, my dad was accused of things in the church. He had refused to perform a wedding where he knew there was going to be alcohol. It was church members that were wanting to serve alcohol at the funeral, or at the funeral, the wedding. And he refused to do it. So there was a few people in the church who got mad at that, accused him of things. And I saw how the rest of the church said, no, that's not who we know. They knew who my dad was, and they refused to accept the accusations against his character. I remember within a month, I had a pastor appreciation, and it's amazing how many people were saying glowing things about my dad at that point. And I was just so thankful that my dad's character protected him through that time. People didn't believe the accusations that were made against him. Do you realize the possession of character leads to preservation? Do you understand that this flows from getting wisdom, the proper application knowledge from God? Right? You have to start with that. Not foolishly thinking you know better than him and refusing to listen and going your own way. That is foolishness. That's playing the fool. Or being the fool. Do you realize how keeping these things results in finding the good things in life? You want the good things in life? You got to go to God. Go get wisdom from him. Not the world. Because only good gifts come from God, as James 1:17 tells us. From the Father of lights, who is no variation or shadow of burning. He doesn't wake up one day and say, I'm not going to give a good gift today. He gives us good gifts all the time. And we can trust Him. Are you trusting Him? Are you seeking to grow in godly character as God calls us to? You know, if you're raised with Christ, as Colossians 3 said, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? Put on, you know, put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man as you're renewed in the knowledge of Christ. Be transformed. Do you see how this will ultimately preserve us eternally? Right? Romans chapter 2, when we are doing what God wants, there are rewards that come with that. When you do what God doesn't want, there's punishment that comes with that. Now, this means doesn't mean your works save you, but it flows from our salvation in Christ. As we know who He is, we grow in confidence, knowing that we have eternal life. Do you realize that if we keep telling lies and other selfish deeds, we will not get away with it, but we will be punished forever, destroyed. And I would warn you of the punishment that is coming to you if you do not turn from your way. You need to repent today. Turn to Christ. Trust in Him. And He will transform you and get you on the road to the good life. Everlasting life. Do you see how possession of character leads to preservation? Now, wealth isn't wrong, right? As those verses that I started with. Don't trust in your riches, but in the God who gives you richly all things to enjoy. God gives you riches to enjoy. Just don't trust in them. Instead, think about how you can use those. Be ready to do good, to share with those around you because of a character that's like Jesus Christ. One of my professors, John III, shared how some of the Jewish survivors of the Holocaust said, and I can't remember the exact wording, but he says, they took our wealth, they took our homes, they took our livelihoods, but they couldn't take our education. That was really their greatest possession. What about you? Do you possess that which can't be taken away? Wisdom and understanding? Do you see how poverty of character leads to corruption, poverty of possessions leads to isolation, but possession of character leads to preservation? What do you possess, and will it last? Father, we thank You for this passage. Thank You for its challenge for us. Help us to live in light, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.